As I expressed Wednesday, let me express more fully to those who are here today as well. Cheryl and I are glad to be back from our journey across the sea. I believe it was a good and a profitable journey, and before I tell you an awful lot about it, I want to also express my appreciation for those who filled in while I was away in the classes and the preaching, also for the interest in the study that we've been having on the Holy Spirit, not only on Wednesdays, but also by virtue of the particular text that Josh is in now on Sunday morning. Again, more discussion regarding the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise to those that God would call. All the comments that were made this morning in our class were good ones, and these are things that we've thought about, you know, how many times through the years. And basically, there's probably like three different positions that brethren will usually hold regarding that passage. You know, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think that if we can all conclude, however, that whatever the thing might be in view that God has given us, that we will conclude that miraculous manifestations are no longer available today, and leading people into the charismatic persuasion and the Holy Spirit doing things in us, with us, to us, for us, beyond what the Scriptures teach, we'll continue to be on safe ground, though we may have different points of view about some things. But now I'm going to open up another can of worms for you. Joel prophesied, Peter quoted, it was applied to Paul, and it's taught elsewhere in the New Testament regarding those who would call upon the name of the Lord. But Acts 2 and verse 39 is not talking about that. Rather, it's God calling us. Now, there's a difference here. There's a difference in those calls. And I'm not going to go into all those details. I'll let Josh do that for you. But I suggest to you that those that God is going to call unto himself has nothing to do with the call of the gospel. Now, what are we going to do? Always, always keep in mind the number one rule of interpreting a passage. Not what it seems like, not what the English is saying, not what I've always felt. Context. Keep it in context. And you'll go much farther in understanding what the Lord originally had in mind. And now that I've tempted you with that little morsel, I'll leave it there and we can discuss it next time in Josh's class. Hopefully we can do so. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14, if you will please. In Acts chapter 14, there is a record of Paul returning from journey, and two or three things that are said about it that I would like to apply to the most recent trip that we've taken. And obviously, we've taken it together. For without your help and prayerful assistance, financial support, moral encouragement, we could not have been able to take this journey and would not have been successful. But in Acts chapter 14, when we look at verse 21 and 22, we find here something that I would like to make applicable to our recent work. The scripture says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." The gospel has been preached in the various cities that we're attending this past week in our work in Ukraine. Many disciples have been made. Others are going to be made. I know that during our work in Kiev, for example, in the city of Kiev, there were three couples that are coming out of a religious movement right there in the city, and they've been investigating and attending with the brethren there in Kiev on what's called, what used to be called the Left Bank Congregation. I believe that now it's referred to as the Raisa Congregation because of the name of the street that it's on. And these people are wanting to know more and more about Thus Saith the Lord. And they were attending our studies during the week that I was there, and they had, I know, a lot of questions. Carrie, the resident missionary there, who helps in some of the teaching and preaching work, has been studying and will continue to study with these people to bring them out. They're not far from the kingdom, like Jesus said in Mark chapter 12. They're not far from the kingdom. And so with reference to some evangelistic work, that's going to continue on, as well as in the city of Kramatorsk that we went to in first part of our work. There's a couple there, a lovely couple, expecting their second child, I believe, the second child in, I think it's in August. I'm not sure. I think it's in August. And this young couple has actually heard something about the Churches of Christ and so on in what's called the Boston Movement. Used to be years ago, Crossroads Movement. Then referred to as the International Churches of Christ, and typically referred to as the Boston Movement. But if the simple little saying, you can't be taught wrong and baptized right, is true, and I think it is, in fact I can prove it, then these people are also not far from the kingdom, although they believe right now that they are members of the Lord's church. I asked the preacher there, if a man is studying from the scriptures and is being taught from the scriptures regarding Mormon doctrine and the Mormon organization and the Mormon church, and then he's baptized for remission of sins, what church is he a part of? And after giving his answer, I said, that's the situation that we have here with Boston. They're taught a different type of organization. They are a movement that started in the 1970s in America. They teach a different baptism. They actually teach two kinds of baptisms. And the Bible says there's only one. They're taught a different kind of teaching regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. They're taught something else about the church and being the body of Christ. They're taught several different doctrines, and yet they baptize for the remission of sins. What church are they a member of? Well, obviously, they're a member of the Boston Movement and not a member of the Lord's church. So that's something that they're going to be dealing with and contending with there. And I would ask you to pray for their success. The passage that I read in Acts chapter 14, particularly verse 22, where he says they were confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. We know this, and I made mention of this in the bulletin as well. The Lord's church has the task of doing his will in three areas: evangelism, edification, and benevolence, for which Jacob prayed this morning during the time of our collection, not only in spreading the gospel, but also in benevolent work. And that's correct. That's right. That's what we need to be involved in, those matters, as we have opportunity. There's more to say about those things, but I want to make reference then to this business of edification. This is also a part of the Lord's work. This basically was the task of this particular trip to Kiev. It was not necessarily an evangelistic tour. It was one of edifying and building up the saints. The church has existed in the Ukraine only since 1993, when the fall of the wall took place in 1991 and the Soviet Union fell apart from those days onward. The church then began its work there in that country in 1993. So these Christians that we're dealing with are young Christians, not only in age but in the duration in which they've been members of the church, that they've even known of the church and have had access to a Bible and so on. And so as things progress and as Christians mature and grow, they're going to have a lot of questions. And this is the case. And so in our dealings over there with these brethren, there were a lot of questions that they wanted answered. Ukraine has recently abolished the death penalty. The reason that they've done this is for political reasons, not moral ones. You know, there was not some great moral outcry, oh, you shouldn't be putting people to death, that's barbaric, and so on. It wasn't that at all. Strictly financial and political, because they want to become a part of the European Union. And the European Union does not allow the death penalty, and so they abolished it in their land by Parliament. It was not a vote of the people, however. Parliament just pushed this off on the folks. Well, I'm not going to get into their politics. They can handle that any way they want to. But these Christians now have questions. What about the Christian in government? How shall we respond to the government? What's our responsibility to the government? And so many of our studies were dealing with those kinds of questions, basically from Romans chapter 13, as you may well know, and various other texts as well. And so we were answering a lot of their questions dealing with what's the Christian responsibility to the government in light of Romans chapter 13? What does the Bible teach? But second to that, then, was questions about the Christian and capital punishment. How shall I, as a Christian, view capital punishment as administered by the government? Should I be for it or against it? Does it matter? Is it right? Is it wrong? And so we addressed those things. And then finally, I added this phase of this kind of topic because it usually progresses this far. And it turns out that the people were appreciative. They really had a lot of questions about this, and this is the question of Christian pacifism. You may recall that we discussed these things just prior to my leaving. We had lessons on that here. And so there was a lot of confusion, I guess, and questions about Christian and pacifism. How shall I view this guy who's kicking in my front door trying to, you know, beat my wife or kill me? You know, what shall I do? The scriptures, I believe, are pretty clear on that. There are some who disagree with the conclusions I've drawn. But every argument that they would pose from scripture, like loving your neighbor as yourself, turning the other cheek, you know, those kinds of things, if we keep them in their context, really do not apply to violent behavior being perpetrated against you. They don't apply to that. They apply to something else. One young man was expressing his gratitude for what I had to say about this, not because it gave him license to go beat somebody up. Obviously, we don't have that kind of freedom or license from the scriptures. And that's what some people will take the conclusion and say, oh, you're saying then I should be able to go out and beat the snot out of somebody. Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. But he was grateful in that because he has a young wife. She's 10 years younger than he. And he was wondering, what shall I do if some bad man or bad people are trying to harm his wife? She's a young, very attractive young lady. And he's concerned. Because of the abolishment of the death penalty and other reforms that are taking place in Ukraine, guess what crime rates are doing? Guess what crime rates are doing? You already know the answer, don't you? There they go. And so now he's concerned with the safety of his little wife. What's he going to do? Some bad guy wants to abuse her since there's no longer a deterrent for that kind of behavior. And so he was appreciative of those answers. He knew he needed to protect her, but he would feel guilty because he's a Christian. He shouldn't inflict harm on someone in trying to protect his wife. But in looking at what the scriptures teach about those things, his mind was able to come to grips with that type of situation. And I believe he has the correct conclusion. Yes, protect your family. Don't let somebody abuse your family. Don't let someone take your life. Don't let someone rape your daughter. Don't allow that to happen. You have control over those things. You take care of that and protect your family, mister. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. Continuing on with this passage in the book of Acts, I want to drop down to verse 27 of chapter 14, if you're still there. In verse 27, the Bible says, "And when they were come, they'd gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all the things that God had done with them." And that's really the thrust of our study this morning. It's not so much of a Bible study as much as simply a report on the work that we were able to accomplish with your support and, of course, with God's blessing. Chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 continue on with this same thought. They, verse 3 says, "They therefore being brought on their way by the church, passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." See, they were making a report of their work. And I would have you to know that we have been brought on our way by the church in Kiev, by the church in Kramatorsk. When I got there, I was telling them, "I've been brought on the way here to you by the church at Rager Road and brethren at Pomeroy and other select individuals." And they were very appreciative of it. They were happy and joyous that we were there. And so we've come back. I've been brought on the way. That is, sent on the way, not financially. Sent on the way with the good wishes and the greetings from the church in Kiev. They send your greetings. The church at Kramatorsk, they send their greetings to you all. The churches of Chernovtsi and Cherkasy and Kharkov all send their greetings to you, brethren. These are people that are 8,000 miles away, and they know who you are. They've seen your picture. They've seen your picture, and they are expressing their joy that they can have such fellowship with brethren a third of the way around the world. And so I bring their greetings to you. Verse 4 goes on to say, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they received of the church, the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all the things." Well, basically that's what I'm going to try to do here in the next few minutes, is rehearse the things that we were able to accomplish. I have some slides I want to show you of people and places and describe and discuss some of the work that we were able to do together. Because we are fellow workers in the truth, according to 3 John, by your financial support and your prayers on our behalf. Now, let's see if we can get our computer to cooperate here. Very likely, Cheryl's going to complain that I've got that picture up there, But actually, I wanted to highlight this part right here, and that is, welcome to Ukraine. How's that look? Is that all right? Everybody see that okay? We arrived in Ukraine and got to stand in passport control for nearly an hour just to walk through and have the passport stamped. And then we went through customs, and our brethren were waiting out front there for us for about an hour and a half for us to come through. We're on the other side now, and you can see Cheryl looks a whole lot happier now that she's passed the customs and the passport control. We were met there by Brother and Sister Carrie and Carla Sword, three of their daughters, also the man who works as translator for me. His name is Artyom Bondarenko, and his little son Daniel. And so we were met there, and they then took us to our apartment where we were able to unpack and get ready for the train trip. Now, we had to immediately to catch a train. I guess it was that next day. We caught a train to the city of Kramatorsk where our work was going to begin. And this is just a picture of my translator and his wife. That's Artyom, spelled A-R-T-E-M. Looks like Artyom is how it's pronounced, and his wife, Lisa. And this is the train compartment, just a quick view of it. Somebody asked Cheryl, I'm not sure, was it Lisa? Somebody asked Cheryl, well, did you like the train trip? Was it a nice trip? Was it comfortable or whatever? No, these are very cramped little cars, and you sit there like this for 12 hours so that when you get to your motel the next day, you're still doing this for another day or so. It just feels like everything's moving around because your inner ear gets fouled up on those things. A picture of, oops, let me not get too far ahead of myself here. Here is a picture of the countryside. You know, the Ukraine is part of what's called the breadbasket of the Soviet Union, or used to be called that. A lot of crops growing there. It also helps to illustrate why their flag looks the way it does, because we have the crops below and the blue sky above, and I'll have another picture coming up that's even more clear regarding that. Now, here it looks like we have plenty of space and room in our compartment. Artyom took this photo of us. I just wanted to give you a picture of it. But in actuality, you'll see that it's a little crowded. There's not that much room in between us. Lisa's sitting there, and it's pretty packed. Fortunately, they had their own compartment. We had our own compartment. But I have traveled in trains like this where there were four people in there. And you just don't, it's not very comfortable. But just at any rate, here's what it's like when we're traveling in the train. Cheryl, you noticed in the last two or three photos, has been working on a little plastic canvas project she's working on. And this is what it was that she did. She built a little garage for our translator's son, Daniel. And he was tickled with it. A little garage, a little bitty gas pump. Gas pump really works and everything that she made for Daniel. Well, here we have arrived at the city of Kramatorsk. You recognize four of those people, I trust, by now. And the fifth one over there on that side is the preacher at Kramatorsk. His name is Valery Kolesnik. Kolesnik, I think, is how it's pronounced. Valery, looks like Valerie, but it's Valery Kolesnik, who's the preacher there. Had been there for quite a number of years. And, well, there's some things I'll tell you about and report about that are not happy news regarding this brother. Here's a few shots of the apartment that the church put us in while we were there, a little kitchen area that accommodated us pretty well. Here is a pretty good-sized bedroom that Cheryl and I were able to to occupy. Now, here's another sitting room that Artyom and his wife and Daniel were in, and we tried to get them to take this nice big bedroom because it had a great big bed, and I'm just not a great big guy. Neither is Cheryl. We're not very big people, but Artyom is a big, tall, long fella. And we tried to get him to take that nice big bed, but they refused. They took the little smaller room. If you're looking down the hallway, this is kind of how they're built, kind of small cracker box little places. And that's what it looks like there. Let's see, a little bit of kitchen that we've had, another view of the kitchen, our stove, and a little refrigerator. Very comfortable. Accommodated us just fine, but you can see how it might compare with some of the things that we have. This was a rather modern and up-to-date and clean and nice little apartment that we were in. This is looking outside the window. I just wanted to give you an idea of what it looked like out there, of some of the housing, and this is so typical of every place in Ukraine I've ever been. Looks just like this. In this particular city, it was just covered with fruit trees everywhere, and people are just free to pick up the fruit as they choose and to go on and, you know, use it, eat it. And this is more housing. We're up on the 7th floor, and so this is the vantage of that. This is right across from our building as we look out, and that's just so typical of the housing there. It's old Soviet style, functional, not very flattering. It's well built, I suppose, but there's certainly no aesthetic appeal to it. It's not very pretty at all. So the beauty, if a person's going to have anything pretty about their place, it's going to be on the inside. They're going to fix it up on the inside. You'll see a little bit of that. And there it is, row after row after row. I mean, that's just how the people lived, how they've always lived in these places. This down here looks like a road, but actually it's a sidewalk. And the road is over here where the streetlights are, but people drive there too. So on the main streets, when you've got a sidewalk, you're talking about a sidewalk that's easily as wide as our aisle, probably wider than that. Probably as wide as a pew. That's a sidewalk. But watch out, because there's going to be people driving on it too, mostly to come up to a spot and park, but that's how they use the sidewalks there. This is a garage that I'm looking down on. That's how they do their garages. Not everybody has a car. Very few people have a car. But those that do will usually park several blocks away and in some kind of a little garage area like that. But there are some individual houses as well. You get out of the city, there's some individual houses. An example of one. This is, by the way, our sister. Valentina is her name. Her daughter, Tatiana, is bound in a wheelchair. She's has to stay in a wheelchair, and that's her house that we were visiting in one day. But notice the architecture and how it's built, the corrugated metal on the roof and a little fence out front, very typical for the neighborhoods and the housing and so on. This is just what it looks like. And it's not, doesn't have a great deal of appeal on the outside to me, but the inside is very comfortable, nice, and decorative and so on. Here we are at our first meeting of the Christians in Kramatorsk. It's not uncommon for them to meet in brethren's homes. They'll meet on the first day at a library, and I'll show you a photo of that here in just a bit. There's the preacher and some of the brethren that are meeting there in this house. I'm just sweeping around the room so you can get an idea or view of what's going on. This sister right here is actually the sister of the woman who owns this house, and I can't recall what her name is offhand. But she's disabled. She cannot walk. Most of her teeth are gone. This arm, you notice she's kind of favoring. It just hangs limp. She's lost use of it. Here's an example of graphic illustration, and it's a sad story, of a woman who spent her younger years being a drunkard, just drinking, and involved with a man who was the same way. And she has two sons who are the same way. But she heard the gospel and obeyed it. Her sons don't have anything to do with the Lord and his church. Her husband, I don't know where he is. I think he's gone now. But one time, one evening, apparently in a drunken rage, he beat her to the point where he damaged her brain. She can no longer walk. She doesn't have use of that arm in a drunken rage. Alcohol is a demon. That's why the scriptures describe it the way it does in the Proverbs chapter 6 and elsewhere. And those who are fooled by it or who are taken in by drinking, oh, it won't hurt you, just have fun, let's go have some fun and party, are fools. That's what the Bible says. And it's just a shame. This is a reminder to us, a shame when Christians try to justify social drinking. There is no justification for it. It's a sin. Brethren, don't be fooled by it. Let's sweep on around the rest of the room here. This is a small room, much smaller than what we have here. It's smaller than the foyer. In the city of Kramatorsk, it was 102 degrees. These people don't have air conditioning. They have these nice big windows, and they're all closed. And we got all these people in this room, so you got all that body heat, no ventilation. You can imagine what it feels like in there, which is why the men are wiping themselves constantly, and the ladies are fanning themselves. It's hot in there. It's hot, and it's sweaty, and you put 30 people in the hot, sweaty little room, you can imagine what it smells like in there. And the reason that they don't like, and they don't have fans, so they don't open up their windows because they're afraid of a draft. They don't want to catch cold. It's 100 degrees outside. Well, that doesn't matter. I don't want this draft blowing on me. Okay, let me sit by the window. I don't mind the draft. We were in a bus heading to this place that sat 13. It was kind of a little mini bus or a big van type thing. Sat 13. There were 25 of us in there with a baby as well, with all of the windows shut at 100 degrees. Oh. Well, that's the way they are used to it. They can have it. This woman in the foreground here, oh, it's awfully dark. It's darker than what's on my monitor. I'm sorry about that. This is her home. Her name is Oksana. This is our first meeting. The lessons that I'm dealing with in the city of Kramatorsk were these, in order. There were some questions about showing favoritism between brethren to get their way and taking advantage and so on. You know what that's called? It's called politics. So I dealt with politics of, from what the scriptures teach about politics, the politics of intimidation or fear, ridicule, making fun of somebody, and that there should be only one kind of politic that we practice, and that's the one that God teaches from Galatians chapter 6, and that is that we're not to show favorites. Circumcision is nothing, neither uncircumcision. We're all one. And if you walk by this rule, there'll be peace. That's what Paul said. And if we'll just consider one another as not being different people, but all one in Christ, male and female, we're all have salvation. And don't try to gain an advantage over your brother or your sister. There will be peace. There's been some problems in the church of Kramatorsk, and they needed some answers regarding those matters. And so that's what we were dealing with. We're also dealing with the subject of faith and opinion. Where does faith stop? Where does opinion begin? How do they blend? How do I recognize? How do I interpret what the Bible says about faith and opinion and therefore live in view of it? So we had two studies dealing with that. Because the man who serves as preacher there has put the people under his thumb. This is what he's done. He has forbidden them to hold any kind of classes separate than what he himself teaches. He declares that women cannot teach, period. You can't teach. You can't teach your sisters. You can't teach your children spiritual matters. You cannot teach. You're not allowed to teach. He's the only teacher. He's the one who's in charge of the church. And that's not true. But that's what he has these people thinking. He has them so convinced that he has such authority that when they get sick, or if their children get sick, it's because of personal sin. And he identifies the personal sin as being, you're being in rebellion to me, the preacher. That's why your children are sick. So you need to repent and make sure you do what I tell you. This is what this man is teaching. He's a Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence. And there are brethren who are helping to support him that I will have to make a report to, because they want my observations. And that's what's happening here. And so as we were leaving this city, the people were so appreciative of the fact that we came and answered their questions. I taught book, chapter, verse, as you know I do. And they thought, one of them said, they were crying when we left. One of the ladies told Lisa, and she told Cheryl, she said, before you came, we thought that we had heard everything the Bible had to say. We thought that we knew it all. We thought that we were taught everything that we should know. And we come to find out we haven't been taught anything. And they really hadn't. This man is simply lording over the church. A little bit of a fellowship that's taking place here. I'll try to move along. We're going to go a little bit long, but not too long. I'll try to move along. I'm being served up a fruit drink here from this good sister whose name is Natasha, and it's called compote. Compote, is that correct? Not if that's right. Compote. It's just boiled fruit, and they strain it, and it's a refreshing drink, different than anything I've ever had. Here's the group of our first meeting, the group photo. Now let's move on. We're in another house now. This one, as you can see, the furnishings are pretty nice. They've got air conditioning in there. And it's a real lovely flat or apartment that they own. I'm sweeping around the room again. It's this man's home in one of those buildings like I showed you. But inside, they've made it quite beautiful. And the ladies here on the couch, it's also this sister's home. This is the husband and the wife. And we're in their home, again, having studies. On the first day, on Sunday, the brethren meet in a library. And so that's the building behind Cheryl and me there. So this is on Sunday morning, and this is a picture of the congregation. There are about 30, 35, I suppose, in this congregation that we had the opportunity to meet with. Outside in one of the lobbies of the library, there are these murals. Notice, you know, the banners, and here's the happy workers. These are from Soviet times. This is a worker's paradise. Notice the man here with his shovel and his pick, and there's grain that's growing. These are this is the workers' paradise. You know, that was the lie that socialism was telling the people, and they ought to appreciate their socialist government and lifestyle. Well, they're free from all that now, and now they can practice a form of democracy and free enterprise, and the people are way, way, way better off. But these were from Soviet times, and I thought, well, I'll take some photos of those and bring that back to you. If we're not cautious, this is what we're heading for. And I could say a whole lot more about that, but I'm not going to just now. It's pretty common practice for our ladies to fan themselves, and so I thought, well, this would make a nice photo. Here's some of my sisters fanning themselves in a house where we were having our final meeting, and it's probably 90 or 95 in there, and no wind is open. This is a time capsule. I know you don't read it, but this is a time capsule. And it's to be opened in the 21st century. That's what this says here, the 21st century, on April the 22nd of 2070. And this was planted here by the Soviet government. Wouldn't it be interesting to see what's in there? We'll have to wait a number of years, but I'm just curious what's down in that time capsule that's going to be opened. This is a common tomb. The nation of the country of Ukraine during the Second World War was overrun by the Nazis. Maybe you remember this history. It was just refreshed to my memory recently. And the city of Ukraine, or city of Kiev, rather, was about 90-some percent completely, totally destroyed. They came into certain cities, like in Kramatorsk, where there was a great deal of manufacturing. And as they were approaching, the Russians took all the equipment and the machinery and everything from their war machine in Kramatorsk and moved it to Siberia. When the Nazis got there and saw that all the factories were empty of machinery and had no resources, they killed all the people, men, women, and children. They killed them all out of spite and anger. This great battle that was taking place in this country, this area here that you're looking at, commemorates. This is a common tomb. And these tablets right here, I assume you can see my cursor there. These tablets are their names. And here's more of their names of the men who died in that engagement. Notice this wall. It's kind of like our Vietnamese wall, or the wall of the Vietnam vets, similar to that. And many of them are buried in this common tomb. It's a pretty emotional sight, especially for the Ukrainians. We are leaving the city of Kramatorsk, and as I said, they came to send us on their way, many of the church members. Good people. I wish you could meet them. This is the parliament in the city of Kiev, but I took this picture to make note of the flag. And then here's an illustration as to why their flag looks the way it does. The lower portion is descriptive of the fields. In this case, it's a field of sunflowers, or it might be a field of wheat. And the blue up above on their flag is the sky. And so this is why the Ukrainian flag looks the way it does. In Kiev, we are teaching, in this particular case, as you might recognize from those passages, we're dealing with the Christian in the government. And so I just thought I'd put a shot or two of our teaching here. This is dealing with pacifism and peace, what there must be before there can be peace, and that is, of course, truth. A view of some of the brethren that were at the meetings in Kiev, we averaged in the 30s, I guess. The average attendance in Kramatorsk was 25. Let's see, just some pictures of the, okay. When we're coming into, Kiev is divided right in half nearly by a great huge river, big, wide river. And we were on the left bank, and the old city of Kiev is on the other side, and it's built on a great big hill. The old city is. So we come across on the metro, which is a train, and it also becomes a subway. It goes into this hill. And in order to get up here to the streets then, we're on an escalator. That's what this is. You're looking up. We're on an escalator, yeah, going up, and the first escalator goes up at least 4 or 5 stories. It's the tallest thing I've ever seen, escalator. And we're underground. And you have a little landing, and then you do it again, another 4 or 5 stories. I thought it was fascinating. I thought you might like to see that escalator. And here we are on our way up. This is the president's palace, where he does not live there, but he does a lot of his diplomatic meetings with dignitaries and so on there. We're on this hill now, and we're looking at the old part of the city. That's where we're staying, is over there. Just thought I'd give you a shot of the city. There's all that housing again. In the city, there was this place where a man built so that he could show what could be done with concrete. These figures here are made of concrete, and there's ladies washing out fishing nets. There's eagles, there's turtles, there's frogs, there's all these strange. He was just using that to demonstrate how you could decorate with concrete. That's what I want to do to my house. Yes, indeedy. Here is a column of some famous lady, and I don't remember who she is, but it's important to the Ukrainians. But I thought it was an interesting column, so I got a picture too of that. This little globe and this pedestal here is at the very exact geographic center of the city of Ukraine. It has the degrees and minutes and degrees, minutes and seconds of longitude and latitude here. And then also on the pavement down below has distances to various cities. So this is the very center. Here is some saint who's guarding the city. These are Orthodox folks. These are Russian Orthodox people. And this is some saint who's guarding the city. The central bank, I thought you might be interested in some of the architecture. Most of this city was destroyed in the war, as I said, but they were able to rebuild some of the buildings in their original architecture. Where I'm on a hill, and I'm just going to take a quick span of the downtown central part of Kiev. There's that globe we were looking at a moment ago. This is the central post office here. Just take a quick tour around. These domes, here's this one and this one, are actually on the top of a great big shopping mall that goes four stories into the ground. It's all underground. I thought that was pretty interesting. We went down in there to look around just a little bit. And let's see. We were out in front of the, in case you can't read Russian, that says President of Ukraine. That's what's his office. Here we're out in front of his office. And I wanted to stop in and say howdy, but he wasn't receiving foreign guests, I guess. Another view of the president's castle. They're in the process of doing some renovations. That's why that green wall is up here. Ah, these folks here, detail didn't come out. This is three brothers and a sister. Allegedly, this is the family that founded Kiev. They were Norsemen, Vikings, if you please, and three brothers and their sister. Apparently founded the city of Kiev some centuries ago. And here's a monument dedicated to them. So I have three sons and a daughter. I wonder if they're going to go out and establish a city somewhere. This is the meeting house for the brethren at Gostomelskaya, where the men's seminar was being held on Saturday the 18th, and our arrival there. They're doing a lot of renovations to this building and some reconstruction. It was an old house, and they're fixing it up to be their meeting house, and they're really making quite a lot of progress from the last time I saw it. This is a group photo of the men of the men's seminar where I was teaching how men can use their talents to be leaders. Now, in the case that they had invited me to come over and teach on leadership, it's not like how to go about finding and installing elders, but rather they're looking at, see, their Russian word for leadership has two various meanings in it. And the other, what they wanted to emphasize is how each Christian has the responsibility and the duty to be involved in, to whatever capacity and talent you have, to be involved in the Lord's work, not just to sit back and coast. Every Christian has a part of the work to do, and that's true. That's what the Bible teaches. It's what we teach here. And it's what they wanted to emphasize there for their leadership seminar. So that's what I was dealing with. Cheryl, incidentally, was dealing with, on the ladies' side, how wives can help their husbands to be leaders in the church. That's correct? Okay. So here's a shot of some of the men who are in attendance there, and our addressing them at this occasion. It was time for a bite of lunch. This is buckwheat. Maybe some of you who were raised in the country know what that is. I don't know what it is. It's awful tasting stuff, in my judgment. I don't like it. Buckwheat with ketchup. There's some chicken, and here's a piece of bread, obviously, with some kind of a fruity pumpkin squash mixture that they like. It's made of pumpkin and some vegetables, and it's kind of got a sweet taste. And that's another thing they don't need to export, in my judgment. They can keep that there. Brother Dima, he's from Chernovtsi that I worked with last year. Brother Sasha, which is a nickname for Alexander, Sasha Zoltov, he's the preacher there at Gostomelskaya. Brother Kerry Sword, and of course you've seen our tome. This is Brother Kerry Sword, who's the resident missionary there in Kiev, an American. This is his wife Carla, working through a translation of Lisa. She's introducing the ladies, so I've got a few shots of the ladies. This is Cheryl and her translator. Her name is Valentina. Yes, Valentina did the translating for Cheryl while Cheryl was doing her teaching. Oh, let me see. Well, let me back up here. I'll show it here. Believe it or not, that is not Wepna. That's Cheryl in the Cyrillic letters. It looks like a W there, but that's the sh sound in Russian. So that's Cheryl and Valentina. A couple of shots of her giving her lesson on that day. That was, again, on Saturday, July the 18th. I wanted to get several shots of the ladies at this seminar. Sister Lisa took these photos, but I wanted to include them to show you what's going on here. These ladies are pretty serious about this business. They're studying. In fact, while they're listening and reading, they're also, notice what they're doing. They're jotting and writing. Every time I taught, every place I went, the Christians there are writing and jotting notes down and so on, much like what some of our folks do here. Except in this case, a whole lot more of them are doing it, and I would encourage you to do more of it. They're serious about their Bible study, and they're taking notes, and I appreciated that so much. At the end of their lessons that day, they called up the various congregations that were represented at that. So here's ladies from Chernivtsi who came. These are ladies from Gostomelskaya who came. These are ladies from Kharkov who came. Ladies from Kramatorsk. These ladies were forbidden to come to this seminar by that preacher I was telling you about. But apparently seven of them decided to come anyway, and I'm glad they did. Not trying to foster trouble there, but there's a problem and they need to fix it. These ladies had every right to come to that seminar and be taught by their sisters. This is the collection of the gals who were teaching that day, who actually taught. These are the ladies of the Kiev congregation, they're gathering. And the ladies of Cherkasy were called up. And then the lady of Canal Winchester was called up. There was only one of them there. Now, where were you ladies? Why weren't you? Well, I knew. So there's the lady from Canal Winchester who was called up. Then we men joined them. This is a picture of the joint session. It was the last session of the day. They wanted me to deal with the subject of head covering for women from 1 Corinthians 11, which incidentally I will be teaching here the next time I step into this pulpit, which will be not next week, but 2 weeks, because next week we're going to be giving a report in Pomeroy to the brethren there who help support us. But we want to answer that question, should a woman cover her head when she comes into worship? Occasionally we'll have a visitor, and I'll see that. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've wondered it. What role does God put you in? What about your hair and things like that? Those things we can answer from 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll do so in that study. Here's a group's photo of the combined seminars for that day. There were 93 of us there. Pretty good turnout. Seven different congregations represented, 93 adults and a few children here down here. So it was at least 100, maybe a little over 100 people at that. Last time we had a gospel meeting or a lectureship, I wonder how many came and how many congregations were represented. Not very many, was it? We do our part. We do the best we can. It's an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you when we do these things. But isn't it too bad that more of our brethren won't come from sister congregations? It's just too bad we're living in such a climate now that things are not as harmonious as they ought to be. But they're striving to do what's right there in Kiev. Like here, there's not very many sound congregations, but there's at least seven of them that they're having good, close fellowship with. Picture of some of the food. It won't be long now. I'll just about be finished. Chicken and ham and some kind of a little burrito type thing filled with meat. It was cold. I'm not sure what it was, but at any rate, just a few pictures of the fellowship and the food after the seminars on that day. It was really an enjoyable time. I just felt so much at home with those folks. They're just folks. They're just Christians like you and me, And I know that you'd just love them if you had an opportunity to meet them. Sunday, our last day, the two lessons that they wanted me to teach were maintaining zeal as Christians and also doing all things decently and in order, which was, incidentally, the theme of the seminars. And so we preached those last lessons. The folks gave us a souvenir. Those who were here Wednesday night saw those shirts on us, on Cheryl and me. And then afterwards, there was a few who stayed around. We played a few games, you know, just like what we do here. Had some ice cream. Ice cream comes in a tube. It's interesting. It's real good. It's real creamy. So we had some ice cream, and then Cheryl and I went home to our flat about 6 o'clock, I guess, maybe, and about collapsed. It was such a long and tiring but so rewarding day. Some of the fellowship. This is the morning that we're departing. That's a picture of our building where we were staying. By the way, the elevator was broke. We were on the 7th floor. And if you've ever carried Cheryl's suitcase anyway with all of her bowling balls in there, you know, her bowling ball collection, there were 99 steps we had to walk up. Actually, my suitcase was heavier than hers. It's because I packed some of her bowling balls in my suitcase. 99 steps that we did 2 and sometimes 3 times a day. This is on the morning that we were leaving. Several of these folks came to see us off at the airport. And there we are back again where we were. And let me just say something about the airport. When we got there, driving in the road that led to the, you know, the where you would go through and get parked and get dropped off passengers or whatever, there was a horrible traffic jam, terrible traffic jam. And we found out there was some dignitary visiting. Guess who it was? It was Joe Biden. Joe Biden was just getting there as we were trying to leave. So that's just some view of some of the places, some of the people, some of the city, and dealing with the subjects and topics. I've given my report. I hope that you will approve. I hope that you will continue to pray for those good brethren there and for our efforts. As I was leaving, the church at Kiev gave me another financial contribution, so we've got some in the account for next time. If the Lord is willing, we'll be able to do that some more. There's the report. Any other questions that you might have, feel free to ask me when we're dismissed, and I hope it's been an edifying report to you to have the encouragement of your brothers and sisters across the sea. And let me close by always reminding us of our opportunity here. Is there somebody here who's not yet a Christian, doesn't share the sweet fellowship like we have with those of like precious faith all around the world? Then, friend, let me tell you, if you confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to turn away from your sin or your religious error, then you're someone who's ready to be buried with him in baptism. Your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. God will lead you to his church. If you've already done that, but perhaps you have other needs of this congregation, prayer requests or something, let us know how we can help you. This is the time to let us know while we sing this song of encouragement.